Not too long ago, I was up in Gallatin for a meeting at the Presbyterian Church, our sister church in Gallatin. And on my way to this meeting, I passed another church that caught my attention. That particular church had a sign by the road identifying that congregation as the Book of Acts Pentecostal Church. Let me say it again. The Book of Acts Pentecostal Church. And that is a great name. It tells you exactly what you need to know about that church. It is a church. It is in the Pentecostal tradition. And their foundation in Scripture is the New Testament's Book of Acts. And that is logical, given that it is in the Book of Acts that we are provided the details of that moment when the Holy Spirit descended upon the followers of Jesus during the festival known as Pentecost. And for this, they call themselves Pentecostals. Book of Acts, Pentecostal Church. You got to admit, that's a far better name than First Presbyterian Church. I mean, come on, what does that tell you? That, well, we're a church, good. That we're Presbyterian, yay. And that we are first? I mean, first at what? First at playing dodgeball, baking pies, people drive by. Well, they're first. And if we're first, well, then who's second? I mean, that's not a very good expression of Christian humility if you're out there bragging, we're number one, we're number one. And then didn't Jesus tell us that the first shall be last? I don't think they were thinking that through. Nevertheless, First Presbyterian Church as a name, it still provides us with more information than you get with those new churches that sprout up with their intentionally vague names, like the Mosaic Church, or my favorite, the Foundry. On my way home today, I will pass by the Bridge Church. Actually, it's not church, it's Bridge Fellowship. And when I drive by, it always makes me think of my grandmother, because she loved to play bridge. A fellowship of bridge players. She'd love that. So, the Book of Acts Pentecostal Church, yeah, it's a mouthful, but it does tell you what you need to know. But it wasn't the name of the church that really caught my eye. What got my attention was the bottom half of their sign. There in movable letters, you know, church letters, under Book of Acts, Pentecostal Church, was this message to anybody passing by. The message stated, read Romans 1. I was confused. I thought this was the Book of Acts Church, and now they're telling me to look at another book. That's a mixed message. That's like the Coca-Cola plant putting a banner out front that says, drink Pepsi. Or the Ford dealer with a sign that asks, have you driven a Mercedes lately? They're really fancy. Or the scoreboard over at Neyland Stadium announcing, I heart Vanderbilt. God forbid. That's the one you laughed at, really? So, read Romans 1. That kind of threw me on the Pentecostal side. Pentecostalism is best described as being a Christian movement more than being a church or a denomination. Pentecostalism is the fastest growing group of Christians in the world. There are about 700 denominations and who knows how many independent congregations that adopt the mantle of Pentecostalism. It is estimated that there are between 250 and 500 million Pentecostals around the world, and that number is growing. Pentecostalism, however, originated in the United States. It started about 1900 at a series of revivals in Los Angeles that were known as the Azusa Street Revivals. The roots of Pentecostalism have been traced back to the holiness movement of the Methodist Church. Those original Pentecostals embraced three doctrines: salvation, sanctification, and baptism in the Spirit. They defined the first one, salvation, as the forgiveness of sins and belief in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So that's salvation. The second, sanctification, is an inner purity of heart in which the believer no longer practices sin. One becomes sinless and therefore sanctified. And once these first two steps are accomplished, the believer then receives the baptism of the Spirit. And evidence of being baptized in the Spirit is the ability to what? Speak in tongues. Yes. If you can speak in tongues, then you have been baptized with the Spirit. Now, all Pentecostals believe that Christianity should result in visible changes to a person's life. And an ongoing emphasis of Pentecostalism is an emotional excitement or fervor of faith. Exactly what I'm not seeing here. Yes. You're just staring at me. Pentecostals seek to live a Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered life. And empowerment by the Spirit, it's reflected in the receiving of spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues and having the power of divine healing. Now, worship in the Pentecostal church is designed to bring about an experience of God's presence. The gifts of the Spirit are often demonstrated during these church services. And a service can incorporate healing, trances, and speaking in tongues. And when it comes to the sermon, the congregation gets involved. They are likely to respond actively to the sermon with applause, which would be really nice. Or maybe shouting out an amen or a hallelujah. So give me an amen.
Amen.
There you go. You're halfway there. The goal of the worship is to allow the people to feel that the service is actually led by the Spirit. Now, Pentecostals, as I said, they take their name from the experience of the disciples at the festival of Pentecost, which is described in the second chapter of the book of Acts, which is our reading for today. And the book of Acts, as you know, it is the continuation of the gospel according to Luke. Luke's gospel ends with Jesus ascending into heaven. And Acts picks up at that same point. Before he ascends, Jesus tells his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth." Jesus then ascends into heaven, and that is the last time that the disciples will see him. The group then returns to Jerusalem and waits as Jesus commanded them. Pentecost was a Jewish festival. It's also known in Hebrew as the Festival of Weeks, W-E-E-K-S. And it celebrates God giving the law to Moses during the Exodus. And it is set 50 days after the beginning of Passover. So that 50 in Greek becomes Pente. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus, the followers of Jesus, were gathered together in Jerusalem in a house when something happens. Something in that place. There was a great and terrible noise. It sounded, like a violent rushing wind. And then there were those lights, those wisp of lights which appeared in the room, which looked the best we can explain like flames of fire. And these flames, they settled on each of the people as Jesus had predicted. And each person is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens? They began to speak in different languages. And this is the Spirit at work. Because it is Pentecost, Jerusalem is filled with pilgrims and worshipers who have come there from all over the world. And here in the reading, we are offered that wonderful list of cultures and nationalities: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, and so on. It's like roll call at the United Nations. Because of the racket and the commotion emanating from that house in Jerusalem, all those pilgrims who are gathered in the city, many of them are drawn to the house out of curiosity. What's going on there? And the Christians, who at this point were in the house, have now spilled out into the street. And the pilgrims, they are amazed to hear these people who they can recognize as Galileans by their accent. They're amazed that these Galileans are speaking in multiple languages, each in their native tongue of the hearer. And the apostles are preaching, and they're telling those in the crowd about God's deeds of power. So Peter steps forward, and he takes control of the situation. And he addresses the crowd, and he places the events of that morning in context by quoting from the Old Testament, specifically the prophecy of Joel, where Joel foretells of that day when God will pour out God's Spirit upon all people. On that day there will be prophesying and dreams and visions. When that day comes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter goes on to preach. He preaches the story of Jesus and how Jesus is part of God's great plan for all. And the crowd, they hear the sermon and they respond to Peter by asking, "What can we do?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we are told that 3,000 people were baptized that day. And the community of believers grows, and the people in the community share their belongings and they give to those who are in need, and they worship together and they eat together and they give praise to God, and the church is born. And all those pilgrims from points around the world, they take the message back to their homelands and they are filled with the Spirit, and the church expands. The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit moves through us. The Holy Spirit connects us to one another and to God. The Holy Spirit inspires us and pushes us. It guides us and directs us in the way of God. The Holy Spirit is God with us. So, it is interesting to see in the Pentecost story how the very first thing that the followers of Jesus do when filled with the Spirit is to speak in other languages, other tongues. Maybe that is what the occasion demanded. The ability to witness to all those people who are there from foreign lands, to share with them the story of Jesus and the power of God, to offer them a way of salvation that they had been seeking. As Christians today, when is it that we would need the ability to speak to others in their native language? Well, the obvious answer is when we reach out to refugees and immigrants to assist them in their journey through our land. We can demonstrate God's love if we can speak kind words these people can understand. But what about those who speak our language, but whose backgrounds and life experiences are so radically different from our own that we have very little in common? But if we allow it, the Spirit is there to help us speak to anyone. What we see in this story from Acts is just how evident the Spirit is. It comes with a sound like that of a violent wind. It looks like flames of fire. The Holy Spirit is not something that is discreet or subtle or inconspicuous. It is loud. It is brash. It is meant to be seen and noticed. And when it settles on someone, something happens. People are changed. The Spirit empowers people and brings people together. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he commands his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until, quote, they have been clothed with power from on high. God is going to send something. The disciples don't know what it is, only that they've been told to wait. Whatever it is, when it arrives, they will be clothed with power. Later on Pentecost, they do receive the Holy Spirit. And we know now that is their clothing of power. And that is how we should view the Holy Spirit, as clothing that we wear on the outside, something that all can see. The Holy Spirit is not meant to be unobtrusive or covert. It's not meant to reside inside of us, unseen and unheard. It's something that covers us. The disciples, they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what do? They go into the world and change the world. And I believe the Holy Spirit resides in each of us. It is God's gift, and it is an obligation. With the power of the Spirit, the early followers of Christ, they did amazing things. And we can do the same. With the Spirit, we are to be witnesses to our neighbors and to the ends of the earth. Now back to that sign outside the Book of Acts Pentecostal Church, a great name, in Gallatin, with that message to read Romans 1. Well, I did, of course. I went and revisited the first chapter of Romans, and I discovered there's a reason the Book of Acts Church was asking people to read Romans 1. That chapter is filled with Spirit talk. Paul describes Jesus in this chapter as the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit. And later on in the chapter, Paul gives thanks to God, whom, quote, I serve with my Spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son. Paul tells this church in Rome in this letter that he is longing to see them so that I may share with you some spiritual gifts to strengthen you. For Paul, clearly, in chapter 1 of this book of Romans, the Spirit is alive. The Spirit is active. It is part of him, and it is part of his mission to the world. As our Pentecostal sisters and brothers proclaim, the Holy Spirit is a powerful partner in our faith. It is something that we should embrace. May we wear it with pride. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
We're done.